Everyone, I think most of you know me. I'm Dov Shapiro. I'm a pediatrician in the community. I've divided my talk into two parts. The first part is some basic information about vaccines and trying to a little bit of a segue into what's been going on recently in Israel and on the East Coast and what we're trying to prevent happening here in Chicago, just to give you some of the basic medical facts. And then, of course, I'm just going to talk to you about the halacha. And then you'll see at the very middle of your packet starts this section about immunization myths and misconceptions. I'm not going to go into that one at first. If after the questions we have time, I'm going to go through this with you. It's a very healthy handout. It goes through most of the common myths and concerns parents have about vaccinations, and it lists the answers to why those are not real, and it even lists the actual sources, the original papers you can look up online to see that it's not just their opinion. They're actually basing it on real science. But today we're going to start with some vaccination facts. So one thing that I think the vast majority of the world would agree is that immunizations have been, if not the greatest, then one of the greatest public health accomplishments of the 20th century. It has saved, vaccination, immunization has saved more lives than almost any other medical or technological advancement other than the advancement of having sanitation. We don't go to the bathroom in our water supply anymore. But aside from that particular issue, vaccination has saved more lives than any other current medical advancement. So to give you an example, prior to 1963, measles, just measles, forget about other illnesses, was responsible for 2.6 million deaths worldwide. That's a lot of people, and it's per year. As the last numbers we have are 2014, it was responsible for 73,000 deaths, which is still a lot. It was mostly in third world countries, though, places people who are not receiving the measles vaccine. Thankfully, very, very rare to have a measles death in the United States, because fortunately we don't get a lot of measles anymore because people vaccinate. It's important to realize that unlike what you might hear in the media and what different Playboy Playmates or other fancy people may say, vaccines are safe. All vaccines in the United States are licensed by the USDA. They require the FDA. They require a rigorous, and I mean rigorous, safety testing before they're released, and they have continued testing throughout licensing and even afterwards. There's something called VAERS, the Vaccine Reporting System, where any side effects of vaccines are reported to the government and are followed up on very carefully. There are many vaccines which are licensed in other countries which are not approved in the United States because of how rigorous we are with vaccine safety. Of all the countries in the world, we are by far the most conservative and the most difficult to get a vaccine licensed in. So there are so many vaccines that, even when they're approved, still don't get adopted because once you've gotten past the CDC, once you've gotten past the FDA and approved that it's safe, you then got to convince the CDC it's necessary. And even if the CDC agrees, you then got to convince all the pediatricians, the ACIP and the AAP. So many times they'll spend billions of dollars on a vaccine and no one will use it because the pediatricians don't think it's necessary. So in our country, before we give a new vaccine to a child, we go to an incredible amount of time and effort to determine if that vaccine is not only safe, but is it actually necessary and worth the cost and worth the side effects. This next page is the one that's in color. It has the red numbers. This is by far my favorite slide. This actually shows you the reduction in cases and on the right side, deaths from all these conditions since vaccines are implemented. I don't even have to go through it. Just looking at the numbers is fascinating. In some cases, you see 100% reductions, 99.98% reductions, 100% reductions in deaths. We have literally saved tens of millions to hundreds of millions of lives with vaccines. You know, for those of us in the room who are old enough, I don't think any of us are old enough in the room to have experienced polio, but for though our parents certainly did, and our grandparents certainly did, for people in that day and age, when that vaccine came out, to tell them that there was a reason not to take it, no one would have listened to you. People who lived with these diseases were lining up. I remember lining up in line to get my polio vaccine around the block with the JCC. It was a line around the block to get the polio vaccine. People who live with these diseases do not have the luxury and the time of making all these ridiculous claims about vaccine safety. They understood how serious these diseases were, and they wanted to do anything they could to protect them. And these numbers kind of speak for themselves as to how effective and how many lives vaccines have saved. However, here's where the crux is, and this is what Rodriguez is going to get into very quickly, is vaccination is not perfect. Not everybody who gets vaccinated gets immunized. That's an important description of vaccine means receiving a vaccine. You've been vaccinated. Immunized means your body has developed an immunologic response which now makes you protected from that disease. Not all vaccination results in immunization. You're not always fully immunized. For different diseases, there's different numbers. For measles, a single measles shot confers 90 to 93% immunity, which means if 100 children are given their first measles shot, somewhere between 7 and 10 will still be able to catch the measles. With two shots, that number gets a little better. It goes up to 97%. But that still means that 3 out of every 100 children who get 2 MMR shots are still not immune to measles. Many people came over to me to show the last couple weeks, adults, and commented that they recently had their titers checked, and a fair number of them, more than I would have predicted by statistics, actually found they were not immune. Statistics would argue that about 75 to 80% of adults that got the shot, not the disease, are still immune. But that still means that 25% of adults our age are walking around non-immune to measles. People who have the measles as a child seem to have lifelong immunity. But people who got the shot, it does wane as time goes on. But that's healthy people who have been vaccinated. What about people that have gotten on chemotherapy, people who are on immunosuppressive drugs due to bone marrow transplant or organ transplantation, pregnant women, elderly people, people that have more common conditions like ulcerative colitis or Crohn's or juvenile rheumatoid arthritis where they're on immunosuppressive drugs? All these people are at increased risk of vaccine-preventable illness, and they depend on something called herd immunity. What keeps the people who are vaccinated but don't respond safe? What keeps babies who are too young to vaccinate safe? What is it that keeps the immunosuppressed among us safe? That's something called herd immunity. And what is herd immunity? Herd immunity basically means if a high enough percentage of the population has been vaccinated and has resulted in immunity, which is what we know is the number, 97%. If 97% of the people that get vaccinated are immune, if you have enough people that fall into that 97%, they confer immunity on everybody else. Because in order for an illness to take hold, there have to be people for it to go to get to somebody else. So when you immunize your child or yourself, you're not only protecting yourself, you're actually protecting the community at large. And that's what the next slide is about. The blue here are people that are immunized but not sick. The red are people that are immunized but are sick, they have a disease. So if you look at the first slide, this is an example where no one is immunized. What happens when measles hits that community? Pretty quickly, the entire population, except for a few people on the outliers, have measles, right? The next category added a new group of people. These are people that are immunized and healthy, people that have gotten their vaccine. Okay, so now a few people have immunized. What happens? It's not very many, because the population, far less than 90%. Looks like maybe close to maybe 5%, 10%. Look what happens. Once again, look on the other side, almost all red, right? The vast majority of people have gotten the disease also. In the last category, the yellows, which are the immunized people, take up the majority of them, right? You got a couple immunized people that, unimmunized people with red that are diseased, and a couple that are healthy. And look what happens. One of those unimmunized people gets the disease, but no one else gets it. That's the idea of herd immunity. By having enough people surrounding you that are immune to a disease, it protects not only the people themselves, but the people around them that can't get the disease. So what is that magic number? The next slide talks about, for different diseases, what the immunity threshold is. Diphtheria, 85%. Measles, it's somewhere between 83 and 94%. Most literature says 90%, 90 to 95. So the reality is, in many parts of our community, until recently, there were parts of our community where that number was not being met. Polio, 80 to 86%. Whooping cough. Whooping cough, by the way, is a big one because whooping cough is out there. There's an outbreak going on at two of our schools right now. Whooping cough is always going to be with us because adults are not immune, and most adults don't get the vaccine when they're supposed to. And as a result, they carry whooping cough and babies get it. So whooping cough is always there. You need to have a pretty high number. 92 to 94% of the population have to be vaccinated before you can prevent whooping cough outbreaks. And that's something I don't think anyone's accomplished in this country yet. Smallpox, which has been eradicated now, thank God. Just like we thought measles was eradicated until it came back when people stopped vaccinating, and then rubella. So the point of all this is, why doesn't herd immunity work? Is even if you get those numbers, 90%, 95%, you will sometimes get communities like ours, like small communities where people are very insular and stay together in the same general vicinity, go to the same schools, go to the same shoals, go to the same restaurants. The problem is magnified because you have groups of people that are all living near each other and all not getting the, not getting a vaccine, and therefore they all impair the ability of herd immunity to protect the population. That's what's been happening right now in Israel. There's now, as of this morning, over 2,500 cases of measles. One death so far, one child with irreversible brain damage. And just today, you might have heard in the news, they discovered that one of the contagious people went to an event in Kfar Chabad and exposed over 1,000 people. That was in the news just this morning, actually, on Israel News. When a large percentage of unvaccinated people get together in one community, you can get outbreaks like we're seeing in other parts of the country, and that's something we're actually trying to avoid here in Chicago. So that's the end of the first part of my talk. I want to let everybody... Yes, go ahead.
With respect to some vaccines, but particularly measles, too, there's a particularly susceptible population. The measles vaccine came out in two stages. In 1964, the first vaccine came out and wasn't very effective. A better vaccine, which we use today, came out in 1968. Those people who received the two-dose vaccine between 64 and 68, a lot of people who are in their early 50s today, could be excessively susceptible because they may have much lower rates of conversion.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. There's actually a slide in here later on in that second packet I referenced that actually shows that. There was no question the first vaccine, it's when they got it better, actually showed some improvement. Towards the end, there's a slide that actually goes through the bump. You'll see a drop with the first vaccine and then a much more significant drop in measles cases with the advent of the second vaccine. And that was because the second vaccine was more effective. So you're right. There's a lot of adults walking around today that are not immune to measles and think they are. And normally they're protected because we don't see measles, right? Except that now we do, because enough people weren't vaccinated that it's there. There's a movement going on right now. They already have boosted all of Hatzalah, and there's a movement in most schools now to vaccinate or prove immunity in all the teachers to protect them from getting it from their students. So in this case, we're worried not about the teachers giving it to the kids. We're worried about the kids giving it to the teachers. Yes?
Is whooping cough dangerous for death?
Great question. So in babies under the age of 3 months, yes. In children under the 6 months, it's dangerous. It usually results in hospitalization, but not in death. In babies over 6 months, it almost never kills you. Basically, you get a chronic cough that never goes away.
What's the point of the... So why should we get a shock for it if it doesn't cause death?
Great question. Once again, it doesn't babies. So you may remember, I don't know if you have children of your own, but one of the things they tell all parents to do when they're having a new baby is check that you've gotten your tetanus pertussis shot, because newborns are particularly susceptible. It's one of the things in the hospital, all moms, if they haven't gotten one in 5 years, will be boosted with pertussis before they leave, and all dads usually get it in their doctor's office. So the real reason we're worried about pertussis, number one, it has morbidity, which means you get a kid that's going to be coughing for a month or 2 months they treat. Kids with asthma can get a lot sicker with it. It can spark an asthma attack. Kids with weakened immunity can get sicker. But as far as death, that's usually kids under the age of 3 months. And thank God in this country, with the advent of all supportive care we have, it doesn't result in death. But remember, we don't only vaccinate to prevent death. We vaccinate to prevent morbidity. We vaccinate to prevent people from getting sick and staying sick with the illnesses that make them feel lousy for long periods of time, too. So not all vaccines are meant to prevent death. Say again?
Same thing with chickenpox.
Well, chickenpox is interesting. Chickenpox, before vaccination, so back when I was a brand new doctor, there was no chickenpox vaccine yet. At that time, in the U.S. alone, chickenpox resulted each year in 100 deaths and 20,000 hospitalizations. I myself have seen kids hospitalized for chickenpox. It's pretty nasty stuff. Chickenpox meningitis, chickenpox pneumonia, and the scariest one actually is chickenpox skin infections, where kids have a really high chance of getting flesh-eating bacteria after chickenpox. You and I were probably both lucky enough to get chickenpox and not have those complications, but 20,000 kids in the U.S. alone did. So that was enough of a morbidity and even mortality, 100 kids dying a year, that they would determine that this was a disease they wanted to target a vaccine for. But remember, vaccines are not only to prevent death, they're to prevent complications and serious illness as well.
Yes? Are we going to take questions at the end?
I am, but we'll just take a few minutes because I stopped early and then we'll go to Rabbi Reese. Yes?
Yeah, so I just had a question. I know like Tdap recently, I don't know, last 10 years maybe, started giving it again to adults, the full Tdap versus just the tetanus. And you were saying, though, that the MMR is not necessarily where everybody's converted, stays converted into immunity. Is there going to be...
It's a great question.
Adults need to get,
you know, we had thought we eradicated measles. That's why it never came up. Like I said, pertussis, well, two things. Tetanus is never completely related because it lives in the soil. And pertussis, which is the P part of the Tdap shot, never really lives in the community. So that's a vaccine which we keep giving boosters for. Measles, the thought was, and it should have happened, if everyone were to get the shot, it would be eradicated. We would never see it again. In fact, naturally occurring measles in the U.S. is almost unheard of. It always comes from other countries. In this case, the epidemic started with a person traveling to Israel. We almost never see naturally occurring measles in the U.S., just like we don't see naturally occurring polio in the U.S. So that's why it hasn't yet been discussed for a booster. Now, in the MMR shot is the mumps, by the way, which has been a big deal recently on college campuses. I'd say at least 25% of my college students that I take care of have had needed to give them boosters for school because of mumps outbreaks on campus. So it is possible at some point in the future there'll be a third MMR shot being given to adults, but at the moment that's not being recommended because they think they still hope that they're going to eradicate the disease.
Yeah,
there is. Yeah, they're tighter for everything, actually. Yeah. Oh, I think you were next. Sorry.
And what kind of test is given to see if somebody has immunity?
It's called a titer. It's called a blood titer. They usually look for what's called either, usually it's IgG levels. There's different kinds of immunoglobulin in your blood. The one they check for immunity is called an IgG, and that will tell them if you still have enough circulating antibody to fight off an infection if you were exposed. Yes?
So there's objections because they say it causes terrible or whatever. You know, what's it called?
Autism? Autism. So if you're going to, that I wanted to talk about at the end.
Okay.
So I have a whole section on that, but I wanted to leave that for the end. What I wanted to first set up for you guys is the information. This is the condition, this is the medical advancement of vaccination. This is the benefit. This is the risk when it doesn't get done. This is the protection that herd immunity provides. This is what happens when you break herd immunity. You get outbreaks. And I wanted to head over to Maurice to talk about the halachic implications. Well, that's a problem. Smallpox was eradicated around the entire world. Polio, we almost had eradicated, and then certain countries in Africa refused to get the polio vaccine, and then it came back. But our hope is to eradicate these diseases if we can get enough of the world on board. Israel right now is getting pretty serious about vaccinating. So is India. So it is very possible that in the near future we could eradicate. If the World Health Organization gets enough people vaccinated, we could still eradicate these diseases. Rabbi Reese?
Okay, so I'm just going to provide a little bit of the halakhic considerations. This shouldn't be a very long presentation either. There's obviously a lot more that I can speak about, but I just want to give maybe the Rosh Yiprakim some of the basic considerations. The Chafetz Chaim writes that when a rabbi comes to a city, it's his first and foremost responsibility to see to it that people take care of their physical well-being. So one of the first drashos that a rabbi is supposed to give is about how pikuach nefesh docheh shabbos. So if there is any type of a suffix sakana of a possible life-endangering situation that occurs on Shabbos, a person shouldn't stop to ask the rabbi, is it permissible to go to the emergency room, to go to a doctor, to go to the hospital, that everyone should understand that this is the first thing that must be done, and it must be done immediately, that there shouldn't be any delay when it comes to saving lives. So one of the ongoing types of monitoring functions of the rabbinic leadership of any community is to assess when there's a situation where there might be a real risk of people contracting a disease and being in the danger of dying. So when Rabbi Furst and I saw that there was a real concern of a measles outbreak in many of the Fum communities in Muncie and Lakewood and Eretz Yisrael, and we already know of a case where a child died from the measles in Israel, as Dr. Shapiro mentioned, we realized that we had an obligation to put out a letter to the community reminding everybody that there is a halakhic obligation to take care of ourselves. And if there is a vaccination that can be taken advantage of in terms of avoiding and preventing a measles outbreak and the spreading of measles amongst our own internal population, we had to underscore that this is something that everybody is obligated to do if they haven't done already. So what I've heard in the last few weeks since we issued our letter, we've received a lot of appreciation from concerned parents who are worried about the measles outbreak hitting Chicago. I don't think they were out of the woods yet, but I think that it's an important step that more people have made sure to vaccinate their children and keep the rest of the community safe. But I've heard certain parents complain that since our letter said that it's appropriate for the schools to keep out any unvaccinated children because they might end up spreading the disease, which is what has happened in other communities. Unfortunately, we were depriving their children of a Torah education. So I explained we're not really depriving them of a Torah education. It's a parent's decision. If they decide that they're not going to send their children to school, so then really they are choosing not to grant their children a Torah education. There's a very easy solution, which is to get a vaccination. I don't say that in a pejorative way. I really try to listen with open ears to people who come in front of me, but I'm reminded of a Gemara that we learned recently in the Daf Yomi, Ana lo chilek yadana velo bilek yadana lo shmaita yadana, that there are these two figures that are mentioned, the Gemara, Chilek and Bilek, who were peripheral individuals who may have made a lot of noise but didn't necessarily make a lot of sense. So the Gemara says that they can't be persuaded by the Chileks and the Bileks of the world, the Lashmaita, but what the Halacha says. The Halacha says that Pikuach Nefesh is of overriding concern. The Halacha says that we have to follow whatever is the medical knowledge and the medical expertise of our times and our communities. And pretty much all of the doctors, you put them together, all of the experts, 99.99%, you'll always find maybe one outlier, but basically all of the doctors all say exactly the same thing, which is that the vaccinations are indispensable, that you need to have as many people vaccinated as possible in order to maintain this herd immunity, in order to protect people from contracting measles and other deadly diseases. So here we're speaking about a measles outbreak, so we're very targeted and focused upon the MMR vaccine, and this is our obligation as rabbinic leaders to emphasize in the strongest of terms the importance of receiving this vaccine and taking care of this halakhic obligation. It really stems from a few basic sources. Let me just give you a little bit of an overview, then I'll take questions at the end. One is v'nishmartem me'od nafsho seichem, that we're obligated to take care of ourselves, yishamen l'cho shmo nafshecha me'od, that we're supposed to take reasonable steps to safeguard our health. One of the last halachos, which is stated in the Shulchan Aruch, Chosh Mishpat, most people don't get that far. You start open up Shulchan Aruch, it's hard enough to get to all of Mishnah Berurah. So most people don't get past Orach Chaim. After Orach Chaim, there's Yoredeya. That's what the rabbis learn. They learn Yoredeya, to get Yore Yore. And then if you get a degree in Dayonis, you're supposed to go to Evin Ezer as well. You're supposed to go to Chosh Mishpat. Really, every Jew should go to all of Shulchan Aruch. But it's hard to get all the way to the end. So you get to the very, very end of Shulchan Aruch and Chosh Mishpat. So the Shulchan Aruch tells us, V'chem mokom ekshol sheyesh bo sakonas nefashos, that whenever there is any kind of a danger that could lead to a danger of death, it's a mitzvah essay, it's a positive commandment, la siro, that we're supposed to eradicate that danger, l'izara b'dava yafe, and to take very good, careful precaution, shenemar hishama l'cha u'shmanav shechamiyot, because it says that you're supposed to take care of ourselves in order to protect our safety and well-being. So this is really a biblical commandment that whenever we have the ability to take care of ourselves, so with something which is normal and natural and accessible and everybody is doing it, vaccinate ourselves, to vaccinate our children, so this becomes a solemn obligation. Mabel Yashiv writes similarly that when this becomes the normal practice, so then this becomes a matter of folly, a matter of pashia, of negligence, if a person doesn't avail themselves of a very easy way to avoid a life-threatening situation, and therefore there's an obligation to vaccinate. And he says it's perfectly reasonable for any parent to say that they want unvaccinated children to be excluded from their schools, from their playgroups, from places where their children are going to be, so that they should not be placed in danger. The Yisrael Lifshitz, the Tiferes Yisrael, wrote over 100 years ago, after the smallpox vaccination became widespread, that the person who had come up with the smallpox vaccination, saving millions of lives, this Edward Jenner, was Mechaside Umos Ha'olam, that he was considered to be among the most righteous of all the Gentiles. He refers to him as Hechasid. This person is a chassid. He's a really righteous individual. Who was so righteous? He came up with a vaccination that the Pharisee Yisrael himself acknowledged that even the smallpox vaccination wasn't perfect, that there were people who sometimes had side effects from the smallpox vaccination. I think it's gotten better since then. But he said that if there was a small sakana, there was a far-fetched danger that people would assume by being vaccinated, it was appropriate to take upon themselves that very far-fetched danger, what he called the sakana rechoka, in order to avert a sakana karova, in order to avert what was a clear and present danger of all of the children who were otherwise dying from smallpox every single year. The Rama writes in Yoredeya and Simon Kuf Tezayin that if there's an epidemic in a particular city, so that everybody should leave the city in order that they not be afflicted with the epidemic. So the Kaf HaChaim, the commentary, the Kaf HaChaim says, oh, we don't have to do that anymore nowadays. Why don't we have to do that anymore? Because he said, now we have this wonderful thing called vaccinations. It didn't occur to him to say that anyone would dream of not getting vaccinated, and that there was this unbelievable bonanza that you could just receive a vaccination and avoid being afflicted with epidemics. So he said, this is such a wonderful thing. It was something that we should be grateful to Hashem that he caused the inspiration to descend upon people, scientists and doctors in this world to figure out how to devise vaccinations, that it would be almost an act of tremendous ingratitude towards God not to take advantage of the vaccinations. And the Be'er HaGola makes a similar comment towards the end of Shulchan Aruch about how it's actually an affront to Hashem himself if you don't avail yourself of the types of measures that can avoid disease and epidemics and plagues. So all of this really points towards a very clear and unequivocal obligation that we all have to protect ourselves by seeing to it that our children are vaccinated. I had a bunch of people in my office. They were all talking about, they're worried about autism and allergies and things that have absolutely no corroboration. There was a doctor, Dr. Shapiro didn't mention, there was some Dr. Wakefield who published a study a number of years ago in which he was arguing that there was some linkage between vaccinations and autism, but it turned out that the entire report was fabricated and it has been completely impugned. This person lost his medical license. All of the other doctors who joined in the report retracted from their previous statements. Everything has been completely debunked, so there's nothing to base oneself upon. And on the other hand, we all know that since the advent of vaccinations, the number of people who have died from measles in this country has decreased or been eliminated at various points entirely. So why should we take a chance at bringing a known danger back into our midst based on arguments that have been proven to be specious? So I looked at all these people and I went through each one. Again, I'm not looking to be disrespectful of anyone's position, but we have to be primarily respectful of saving and safeguarding lives. So I asked each one, are you vaccinated? So every single one was vaccinated. Every single person in the room was vaccinated themselves. So I don't understand. We're all vaccinated ourselves. What right do we have to deprive our children of a vaccination and to endanger the welfare of others within our community? This is especially true, Rabbi Moshe Sternbach wrote in a tshuva. He wrote a recent response, and this is after the letter that Rabbi Furst and I circulated. He wrote a letter, a tshuva, to Rabbi Malkiel Cutler in Lakewood. Rabbi Malkiel Cutler was one of the rabbis who was taking seriously the various claims that maybe vaccinations have adverse effects. So he turned to Rabbi Sternbach, which was certainly appropriate to ask him a shaila on this question. And Rabbi Sternbach responded also very strongly, at least speaking for the situation in Eretz Yisrael. I don't think the science in Israel is different from the science in America. I think we have the same medical facts in both continents. So Rabbi Sternbach said that he thought it was an absolute obligation that people should be vaccinated. And as far as any arguments to the contrary, he said you also have to take into account this is not only a personal decision, but it's from Makom Shechav LaCharini. It's a situation where the inaction on one person's part could cause tremendous danger to others, and you have no right to put other people in the face of danger, which is why it's appropriate for the schools and the shuls and the daycare and the playgroups and all of these different places to exclude children who are not vaccinated, particularly when there is a real raging epidemic which is out there. This implicates halakhic concerns that we all know about, of lo samano damriyecha. You're not supposed to stand idly by your brother's blood. You have to take action in order to save people's lives, certainly to prevent them from being injured or sick in the first place. And it's a real din, it's a halakha. One has to be careful about applying the parameters of the halakha, but it does implicate considerations of rodef, that one is not supposed to run after somebody else to kill them, and you're not supposed to put yourself in a situation where you're going to bring a harm or danger to another person's life. That's considered to be a form of rodef. We have to ensure that we not place individuals in mortal danger by having children who are unvaccinated in our schools. And there's a very simple solution, which is to vaccinate them. If the only children who would not be vaccinated would be children who had letters from doctors that said that due to their medical conditions, they couldn't be vaccinated, you would still have a herd immunity. Every single case of an individual came to me, I said, do you have a letter from a doctor? I'm sure that the schools will be sympathetic. They say, no, all the doctors are afraid. They're afraid to issue a letter. We can't work according to these types of paranoid fears. We assume that our doctors are not corrupt criminals. I work with that assumption. And
take care of
all the doctors telling us that this is something which is a legitimate fear, a legitimate concern, and an absolute medical necessity. We assume that they're telling the truth, that they're not part of some vast criminal conspiracy. That's not the halacha. The halacha says rapo yirapei mikanshinin or shus larope larapos, that doctors are considered to be presumptively reliable. We also have a principle of chamira sakanta meisura, that when there is any danger which is out there, if you have an isser, you have something which is prohibited, like chazifleish, so then there's such a thing as bittul. If there's only a 1/60th measure, less than 1/60th, so it could become nullified. But we say when we're dealing with sakana, we're afraid that something is going to cause death, so even if it's only less than 1/60th of a chance, it's still something that you have to take very, very seriously. The Maharam Shik writes, even if it's less than 1/1000th of a chance, who wants to expose their child to a risk of 1 in 1,000 that they're going to show up to school and then they're going to contract a deadly disease that could cause them to be killed? We see in the case of measles with 2,000 cases in Israel, there's already been one death, one irreversible brain damage. We're dealing with a statistical level of danger which is significant from the standpoint of halacha, particularly as Rabbi Sternbach points out, when a sakana mukachas lefanenu, when you have an actual plague, you have an actual epidemic, it's not just the fear of maybe something's going to happen in the future, but you have an actual epidemic in front of you, so that implicates these types of rodev concerns. I'm not saying go out and kill anybody. Chas v'shalom, I'm not saying that. I just want to be 100% clear. But I'm saying that it's appropriate. That's what rodev means. You take appropriate caution in order to keep people out of harm's way. Also, as the Chafetz Chaim, the Chazon Ish pointed out, whenever you have a situation where people are legitimately worried about something, so you can't apply the principle that you sometimes hear evoked of Shomei Pesayim Hashem, that Hashem guards over the fools or the simpletons, that sometimes we have no choice in life but to do things that are a little bit dangerous. We have to drive places, we have to take airplanes, so even though there's a little bit of danger, but that's considered to be in the normal course. And people, if a person's not overly worried, they don't have to be overly worried, but you have something, number one, that could easily be averted, and number two, that people are legitimately worried about, so then the principle of Shem and Pesayim Hashem is not applicable to that situation. And Rosh Shlomo Zalman Auerbach also throws in just a general principle that there's whenever we're dealing with the pikuach nefesh considerations of the entire public, of the entire community, and not just one individual, so then one has to also be particularly cautious and overzealous in terms of worrying about even the slightest amount of risk and danger. Also, we should throw into the mix, and Sternberg mentions this, and a couple of other writers, I think, have mentioned this as well. It goes a little bit without saying, but one of the reasons why we issued our letter in the first place was because we recognize that certain things that go without saying sometimes need to be said. So I'll mention this as well, which is that there's a Chilul Hashem element as well. When people look at the news reports and they see that it's Dafka, that it's specifically the Orthodox communities in the country that have the measles epidemic, that are not providing proper vaccinations. So here we are the people that are supposed to stand for the principle of Achai Behem Lo Shiyamus Behem, that we're all about being life-affirming and trying to save lives and trying to keep people alive as much as possible and figure out all of the different treatments that can be provided to sick people to keep them going. And we should be the population that's placing our children at risk. It looks terrible. And I don't need to mention that it's terrible for other reasons too, that nobody should accuse, God forbid, the Jewish population for presenting a risk to society at large. We have a certain responsibility here. From a Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem perspective, not to convey that impression and to act in a fashion in which we bring pride to ourselves rather than disgrace and embarrassment to ourselves. I'll just conclude by mentioning that today we said in our prayers during the fast day, we said, Avinu Malkeinu Shlach Refuah Shleima L'Cholei Amecha. We pray that this is always a very fundamental part of all of our prayers, to bring Refuah Shleima, that we want all the sick people to become healthy, and certainly we don't want people to become sick in the first place. So I just pray that we should be successful at doing our part to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we really want a Refuah Shleima. We really want everybody to be well, that Hashem should send a Refuah Shleima to all of our cholim and enable us to be healthy physically and spiritually and to serve as a source of Kiddush Hashem to the world around us. Okay, yes.
So